Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, instant in prayer, distributing. Did I skip part of that? I'm sorry. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Donnie, would you lead us in prayer? Would you pray for us?
Lord, come again, thank you for this day, this body, fellowship of believers. Thank you for this new year that you brought us to, that every day comes through your grace. Mm-hmm. Your hands, we thank you that you're in control, even what we see around us in the past few years, that all that passes through your
yes. Amen. You may be seated. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful pillow to lay our head upon at night, isn't it? Last week we spoke upon the sixth verse, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Just some further thoughts, drilling down a little more on our previous comments. Doctrine. Some people don't like doctrine. I don't understand that myself, but doctrine is king here. We talked about testing things that are said, just like the Bereans, testing proving the things that Paul spoke to see if those things were true. We had an employee. It's been a little over a year now, I guess, or close to a year. From his question, I could tell what type of a church he attended, because he asked me about our congregation and whether we believed in prophecy or not. And my answer to him has to do with what I'm saying here. I said it had better line up with Scripture. How much do we see of that? How much do we know of that in our day, where people will speak things and they will claim it to be the truth, and yet it does not line up with God's word? And so that can't be so. So when we think about this, what Paul is saying here about the proportion of faith, there's things people say that are disproportionate, aren't there? There's things that people say that are not aligned with Scripture. There's things that people say that don't add up. They don't fit in. They are not what God has said in His Word. So therefore, they cannot be the truth. We're not at the mercy of their experience. We have the truth of God's Word. They claim this by their experience. Because I had this experience, it must be true. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it can't be. It can't be. So, you know, we have to have a rule. We have to have a standard. God's given us His Word. Therefore, we have a place to stand whenever we encounter things like this. And there's something different. There's something that we haven't come across before. And so what are we going to do with this? Well, we're going to examine it by God's Word. And we're going to see if those things that they're saying are so or not. You know, the opposite of that would be, you know, the very thing that we've already mentioned. You know, Donnie, when he was praying, was talking about, you know, God being over all things, talking about God being sovereign. You know, there's some people that they claim to believe what's in this book, but they do not believe that God is sovereign because they can't. It doesn't add up in their minds. They see things that happen and they wonder, well, if God's sovereign, how can those things be so? How can those things happen? Well, I've got a 1 3-letter word for people when they ask me that, because of sin. You know, sin's the reason. You know, if you want to talk about death, you know, the wages of sin, death. But if God's sovereign, why would He allow death? If God's sovereign, why would He allow this? Why would He allow that? You know, well, there's sin in the world. We've fallen under the curse of sin. How about when people say everything happens for a reason? Because I think about that in terms of God's sovereignty. Because on my side of things, as a Christian, Romans 8:28 holds true. God does cause all things to work together for my good. Now, the world can't say that. They can't claim that. They can try to say it. They can try to claim it. But it's not true for them if they're outside of Christ. So that's what I'm saying when I'm talking about doctrine. Doctrine being the rule. You know, what God has said in His Word being the rule. Because there's a lot of people out there, when we think about what Paul's mentioning there about prophecy, would say, well, the Lord said unto me. Now, there was a lady I came into contact with about 2 months ago, said that every time the Lord speaks to her, He taps her on the right shoulder. I'm thinking, where is there any premise for that sort of thing in Scripture? You know, I'm sorry, you know. Because some of the things that she was saying, the Lord said unto her, I'm like, that doesn't line up with Scripture. You know, sorry. You know, that's somebody else is tapping on your shoulder. It's not the Lord. What if He taps on your left shoulder? You know, I don't know. It might have been the left. It was the left or the right. Some kind of shoulder tap. I don't know. You know, where is there any warrant for that in Scripture? That's for that sort of thinking is what I'm saying. I'm not saying there aren't valid experiences. I mean, there are valid experiences. You've had experiences, I've had experiences, but they've been experiences that they have a foundation, you know, in God's Word. You know, things that don't, then I have to question, you know, those things. So, you know, think about this. When you think about experiences, if I have a real love for the brethren, I mean, here's three people that have come into our midst. We don't really know them other than just a little bit of conversation that we had, but how encouraged we are, honestly, because, I mean, we're all that way, aren't we? We go out into the world, we meet somebody in the grocery store or at the hardware store or whatever, and we come across a fellow believer who's not part of our fellowship, you know, here. And it's encouraging. You know, we're not the only ones. You know, there are other believers out there. You know, God hasn't closed the book on you know, people being converted and saved. And you know, we've run into one another. It's an encouragement. It's wonderful to have fellowship with one another. You know, and if the Lord adds you to our little group here, great. But if not, it's just been a blessing just to be able to know, you know, here's some people that have moved from Houston. You know, we came from a place down there. Way I know it wasn't Houston proper, but I mean, it's pretty much all become Houston. You know, we came from that same place. You know, so here we are in the middle of nowhere now. You know, and to find other believers, it's a real blessing for God to bring people, you know, across our paths. But if we have a real godly love for the brethren, then there's a validation for our experience in Scripture, because the Lord tells us as much, that if we don't love the brethren, the love of God's not in us. You know, so there's a validation to that experience found in Scripture. But you think about the fruit of the Spirit. So here's somebody that makes this off-the-wall claim about something, and you see nothing of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They're just making these bold claims about different things. But what about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness? I mean, do they possess these things? I'm not saying that they possess them in the fullest, expression that we've ever seen in someone, but does that exist within them? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, Galatians says. Can we say that these things are in these people who are making these claims, God? You know, is there any truth to what they're saying, that they're a believer, if there's any truth to it? You know, we're talking about the Spirit of God abiding within us. There's a fruit to that. There's a reality to that. We love God's Word. You know, we love the brethren. There's some things that we know, that whereby we can know that we know Him if we love the brethren. You know, we know the Scripture says that to us. So, how about being a new creation, having a new heart and mind? These things are valid experiences. How about loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? Do any of us meet that standard ever completely? No, but that's what we aim for. I mean, I tell the guys that work for us, look, if you don't have a target, you're never going to hit it, But here's my aim, here's my goal, to love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my mind, with everything that is within me. Now, if that's, people talk about experiences. I have some validation in Scripture to back up that experience. It's a valid experience. It's according to the truth. So that's all I'm saying, about that. There's sadly many who have no, I think about, homeschooling compared to, the public sector. Theirs is accredited, so to speak. For these people that make these claims, these bold claims, is there any accreditation to what they're saying in Scripture? How many people can make some of these claims and yet, they claim to know the Lord, and yet they do not. They do not know Him. So that's what we ended with last week, was proving, testing, seeing if what is being said has any validation in Scripture. And if it does, then we hold fast to it because it's good, it's true. So as we move from that to what we see in the next verse, verse number 7, what's the next thing that we see there? Ministry. Well, what is this? And I think we have to back up now, and we have to say something about these things. Why is Paul giving us this list here? Because it's not as extensive of a list as we find in other places, like in Corinthians. Why is this list here? It's not a complete list. Why is this list here? What is he trying to say to us? Why is he giving us these things as an example? I think is the question that we ought to be asking ourselves. Well, we can't divorce these gifts from the things that Paul has been saying in the preceding verses. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about the body. So what we're talking about is the body functioning. What we're talking about is the body working together. We're talking about the parts that every part of the body, that they are useful for the whole. It's every part that is supplied, to the whole of the body is what Paul's really dealing, with here, because we can find, like I said, a greater list of gifts in other places than we find here. But this one of ministry, it's pretty broad, actually, when you begin to study and look at it. But all of these things, again, according to the proportion of faith. We talked about proportion from the standpoint of a person making a claim and it being disproportionate to Scripture. But we can also talk about from the proportion of faith from in this way. Everybody probably has heard the name John MacArthur, right? He's a pastor. He's a preacher. Could even say teacher. I would say teacher. Because some of those things are, in some men, some people, they may just be a preacher and not a teacher, so to speak. But I see those things in him, So guess what? I carry some of those same titles, but I'm not John MacArthur. I'm not him. So the proportion of faith, I could try to preach some things that are beyond, my comprehension, that I'm not ready to preach. I was listening to, I'm listening to some pastoral theology discourses right now that were preached back in the 80s. And the man who's actually teaching the class I felt a little funny because much older man than I at that time, you know, was saying that he would not yet attempt in his ministry to preach to the book of Romans. Guess where I'm at? In the book of Romans, you know. But according to the proportion of faith that the Lord's given. So should I take on a book of the Bible? We do preach expositorily through books of the Bible. Should I take on a book that I don't yet quite understand, don't really have a foundation under me for yet? Probably not. That wouldn't be wise, you know. So could the Lord lead me there anyway and make me go through some things that I would rather not have gone through? You know, I kind of shy away from preaching through the book of Revelation, you know, but the Lord may say, guess what? That's where you're going next. And it may require a lot of study, and it may require a lot of preparation, a lot of time, you know, to be able to do that. And that's what the Lord does. That's fine, because I know that he supplies our needs, right? So he calls us to different places to do different things. Well, he doesn't say go there and then not supply for that. He sponsors what another preacher that you probably don't know. Some of you do, Conrad Merle, but this is a statement that Brother Conrad used to make all the time. God sponsors what he initiates. So you know what a sponsor is. You know, people race cars and they, you know, they're cyclists or whatever, and they've got sponsors and they pay the bills. You know, they are the ones that are the reason why that person cannot hold a job somewhere else and they can do this thing, whatever it may be. Well, if God calls us to something, he's going to sponsor it. He's going to supply what we have need of, you know, in order to do that. He's not going to leave us or forsake us in that calling. I mean, you think about, when I think about that, here's the greatest example to me in my mind. I mean, I'm not saying it's the only example. It may not be the greatest example to you, but the one to me is Joshua. I mean, here was Joshua. He was there following Moses along, and then he gets to the promised land. God says, now you're going to take Israel into the promised land. And he says this to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. There is God sponsoring something. He's saying, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. Okay, Lord, if you're going to be with me, you know, I'll go. But if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. So, you know, it's according to the proportion of faith in that regard, you know, as well. So, you know, obviously there are, as I was talking about, there are people who possess in the same category a greater gift, you know, in that category than others. And who does that? You know, how does a man get to be in the place that John MacArthur is? He's gone through a lot of things in his ministry. I mean, you think about the people that have brought all sorts of accusations, you know, against him. You think about the people that are coming from different positions, you know, who have argued with him. I've seen people try to run, you know, up on the stage, you know, and confront him while he's preaching. You know, so you think about a lot of the things that he's had to deal with, a lot of the battles he's had to fight, you know, over the years. What makes a man able to do something like that? Well, God prepared the man. God put that man through different things and brought him through different experiences and brought him into a place where, you know, he could do that. It's not his own strength. It's not his own wisdom. It's what God's given to him. And he would say the same thing to us if he were here this morning. And if he were here this morning, we'd have a larger crowd, right? Probably people heard John MacArthur's coming to Cheetah, Texas. Where's that at? I want to go. So anyway, God gives those places to those men and those and even women in certain situations, you know, certain other, you know, areas of ministry. God gives, and we shouldn't think less of. You know, I think this morning we're smelling. I'll use an example. We're smelling the food, right? You know, that's so. Somebody might say, "Well, that's not preaching." Well, no, it's not preaching, but it's. How about the person that cuts the yard? How about the person that maintains the building? About the people that do different things like that. Every part's necessary. I guess when I think about that, I think about Acts chapter 6. If you want to turn over there, Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, is a place that probably finds some grounding, you know, here for what I'm talking about. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so here the church is growing, it's having some growing pains, right? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. her ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So can you see what I'm talking about? Right there. It's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So here's the gift that God's given over here to those that are serving in the word of the Lord. And God's given a different gift over here, which is the serving, you know, of tables. And the one really can't do what it's called to do without the other. They are both necessary. They're both a part of the body. So that's where I'm trying to draw together what Paul's been saying in the preceding verses to what we're talking about here, because it's easy for people just to get totally distracted, like deer in the headlights sort of thing, talking about gifts. Oh boy, you know, what's my gift? I need to know what my gift is so I can use my gift. Well, it's like we've already said. If you faithfully, earnestly, honestly, diligently are seeking to serve the Lord, the Lord's going to show you what that is. And it's like we said in this regard, your gift is you. You know, I'm not John MacArthur. You know, I'm Russell Lee. So I can only be, you know, what the Lord's called me to be in the place the Lord's called me to be it. I invited a man to come here and speak one time with two different men. One was from the San Antonio area and one was from Arkansas. And the one that was from San Antonio, the Lord had called him to minister to big city places and to go into that city in San Antonio and go to the worst part of the city and start a ministry there. That's what the Lord called him to. But when he got here, he was like, what are you doing here? Out in the middle of nowhere. You know, why aren't you, you know, doing what I'm doing? And I'm thinking to myself, really? You know, you think that everybody needs to be doing the same thing that you're doing. The Lord's called you to that. The Lord's called me to this. You know, the Lord's called you to maybe a multitude of people. The Lord's called me to a handful of people. The Lord's called you to a big city. The Lord's called me to a rural country area. So I don't need to leave this and go do what you're doing if the Lord's called me to this place. So we can think about gifts in that way because, you know, there's a body and it's all over. And the Lord's raised up people in different places to do different things to serve the body of Christ. But here he's saying it's not reasonable, you know, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God. So here we had the very beginning of what we read, growing pains. And here this the Lord does this thing in their midst. And we get down to the end. It says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And this part gets me. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A lot of those that had opposed the disciples, a lot of those that opposed the Lord came to the faith. So, you know, here were faithful men like Philip and Stephen. So they weren't John. They weren't Peter. You know, they weren't Paul, right? Here were those men giving themselves to the ministry as far as from the studying the word and preaching the word. That's what the Lord called them to. And here was Philip and Stephen. And this to me, when I was talking about you being faithful, you loving the Lord, you following after the Lord, and the Lord's going to bring you, you know, into an understanding of what place it is the Lord would have you to serve within the body and what the Lord would have you to do. And there's not a menial task. You know, I don't care if it's cleaning toilets. You know, everything's necessary. And not, believe me, I've got 4 kids. Not all of them want to clean toilets. In fact, I don't know of any of them that want to clean toilets. You know, so that's a gift. In a way, I mean, you think about it. I know I'm being facetious there, but there is a heart that longs to serve the Lord. There is a heart that longs to serve the brethren. We used to go to a Bible conference 3 times a year. And it was a family conference, so it started as a preacher's conference, but it became a family conference. And so my wife and kids would go, and I told my employer at that time when I got hired, I said, they said, is there anything that, you know, would be a requirement of you taking this position? I said, yes, I need to be off these 3 times every year. And I went to that place as a pastor, as a preacher, and I served in the kitchen because that's what the Lord laid upon my heart to do. Now, I did preach some at that conference too, but for the most part, most of the time, I spent my time back there frying bacon. Yes, I did eat some while I was frying it. And they would do, what they do, it was diced potatoes, I guess is what it was, or hash browns. And this was in Louisiana, so there was a strong aroma of Tony's, you know, wafting through the air as you're cooking. But, that's what I went to do that. And there were people in the kitchen saying, what are you doing in here? You need to tell Brother Conrad that he needs to let you preach. And I am not telling the person who's over this camp and conference that I need to be preaching. If the Lord wants me to preach, he'll lay it upon the heart of Brother Conrad that I need to preach. What he's laid upon my heart is to work in this kitchen and to do everything that I can to feed, and not only that, but to clean up after, you know, the saints. And they used silverware. And we had to wash it. And I remember my first time in the kitchen, my first experience in that kitchen, I was given the task of putting these utensils into the dishwasher. And I'm thinking to myself, it doesn't really, you know, get the little basket and put it all in there, right? And whenever it comes out, I'll separate it and put it where it goes. A lady walks up to me and she says, you can't do that way. Well, I could have immediately got upset and said, what do you mean I can't do this way? You know, what difference does it make? You know, sort it to begin with, or you sort it afterwards. It's going to take the same amount of time, right? But, you know, that's, here I am. The Lord's called me to this. If this is the way they want it done, then I'm going to do it that way. You know, if you want all the forks sorted out and you want them all put in here and then I'll be washed and take them out and put them right in the thing, that's great. You know, that's what you want. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to take over. I'm not here thinking that I'm more important than somebody else. I'm here to serve. I want to do what the Lord's called me to do. This is what he's called me to do. So, if this is my first experience, then I'm going to humble myself under that person who's over that part of the washing the dishes and do it the way they want it done. But that, the reason why I'm saying that is because if that is what the Lord's put within your heart, you know, that's going to be your attitude. It's going to be an attitude of humility. It's not going to be an attitude of look at me, look what I've done, because we get to that when it talks about giving and giving with simplicity. And when we think about that, we think about Scripture saying, don't let the, you know, right hand know what the left hand, you know, is doing. You're not supposed to trumpet, you know, yourself and look what I've given. You know, I just gave so many thousands of dollars to the church, or so many thousand dollars to this person within the church that was in need. No. The Lord's called you to do it. And you've faithfully done it. I can't tell you how many times I have had somebody walk up to me in time of need and they reach out their hand to shake mine, and when their hand left, there was $100 bill or something, you know, there. And they didn't make a big deal out of it. You know, they didn't tell everybody what they were doing. They didn't walk up to me and say, pull out their wallet, you know, and do this kind of thing. You know, it was with simplicity. You know, it was, they were doing it to honor the Lord. They were doing it to glorify the Lord. They weren't doing it to glorify themselves. They weren't doing it to sound their own trumpet. When you think about these men, Philip and Stephen, that we have mentioned within that place there in Acts chapter 6, you know, here they were. They were given this, maybe what some would consider a lesser task than what the other men were doing as far as preaching. We've already said that's not the case, but they were given the business of waiting on tables. So they were called to wait on tables. Anybody in here ever done any waitressing? No? If my Aunt Martha was here, she did it for many years. My kids one time, they younger, they were like, is that our servant? I'm like, that's our server. It's not our, not our servant. It's our server. But these men, they would have considered themselves servants. I would consider myself a servant. You consider yourself a servant. We are a servant of the Lord. We are a servant to, you know, the church, so to speak. So here they were, this business of waiting upon tables, but they were faithful at it. They were diligent at it. They were honest about it. And the Lord did something with these men more than just waiting on tables, didn't he? I mean, we see Stephen, he becomes the first martyr. But as we look in Scripture, you know, we find that he was a man full of faith and power, did great wonders in Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, and miracles among the people. In the next chapter, he's martyred. Then in chapter 22, we find Paul, who at the time was Saul of Tarsus, we find him saying that he stood by and consented to the death of Stephen, holding the garments of those who were throwing stones at him. The Lord used that in Saul's life. He became the Apostle Paul. We see Philip, you know, joining himself to the chariot there that the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, was on. And he's asking, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless some man explains them to me?" He's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, you know. So he takes the gospel back to Ethiopia. You know, so we see if we're faithful with little, God may give us, you know, much. He did in the case of Philip and Stephen. Even again, we could say Joshua and Caleb. You know, we could talk about them, you know, as well. But my point is, be faithful in whatever place that the Lord's called you to. In any of these things that we're talking about, and we'll talk about them some, you know, briefly. But this gift of ministry might be simply described as giving ourselves to the task, whatever it is that the Lord's called us to. The word there really kind of carries the connotation of a deacon. But you think about what a deacon does. I mean, a deacon does a lot of different things. I mean, you might have a deacon from the standpoint of just taking care of, you know, the business of the church. In a financial standpoint, or the business of the church, from the needs of the building, from that standpoint, or, you know, I've had deacons that whenever before I became, you know, a pastor here, that if I missed a Sunday, they were on the phone. You know, how you doing? Everything okay? Anything we can do for you? You know, and if you skipped out, you knew it, and here's somebody calling you and checking on you. And you're like feeling really guilty at this point, you know, because you could have gone to church, you just didn't. You let something get in the way that shouldn't have gotten in the way. But they were quick to check on you. You know, they were quick to check, you know, what's going on in your life. They didn't let it fester. They didn't let it go for a long time. You know, they checked on it right away. Well, you get in a big enough congregation like John MacArthur's. He's not going to be able to call every person in that church. You know, he's not going to be able to check on everybody. I mean, you think about just the needs of the building. I mean, how many light bulbs are in that place? You know, you may have some one person who's just in charge of changing light bulbs. I have no idea. I mean, I've been there, you know, on the campus there, on the grounds. But, I mean, there's a seminary. There's a college. There's a couple of different sanctuaries. There's other, you know, buildings that are there. I mean, there's a lot to take care of, you know, there. And what a blessing it is if there are people within the congregation that says, you know what, I'll take care of the groundwork. I've got, you know, three sons, maybe four sons, and you know, we'll take care of that. If they didn't, the church would have to pay, you know, somebody to do that sort of thing. If there weren't somebody to do it, and then that money that could have been used somewhere else is being used to pay somebody. So, you know, what a blessing it is if somebody's able to do. They have a heart. I mean, you can try to shame people into doing things, but that's not, you know, real profitable. But what a difference it is if somebody has a heart to do it. The Lord's laid it upon their heart to do it. The Lord's called them to do it. And they said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. You know, I want to do whatever it is that you would have me to do." Well, if that's you, if that's what's in your heart, the Lord will, you know, provide a place for you to exercise that gift. You know, whether it's doing those things that I've already mentioned, or washing dishes, or whatever, you know, the Lord will provide, you know, room for that gift to be used. So the next thing that we find there in that list is after ministering is teaching. And you remember what we said about prophecy. Prophecy wasn't something that was, you know, like studying to preach a sermon. you know, I've spent many hours just thinking about these things that I'm bringing before you now. And a lot of preparation and trying to jot down, you know, things here and there and praying and asking the Lord, what about this? What about that? You know, there's a lot of preparation, you know, involved there, as opposed to, you know, this thing of prophecy was something that was not premeditated. It was unmeditated. It was something the Lord gave, you know, that person at that moment. But here, this thing of teaching, you know, is the opposite of that. It's not unpremeditated. It is premeditated. The things that I'm saying to you, for the most part, the Lord may give me something at the moment that I'm speaking to you, but for the most part, it's been premeditated. I thought about these things, meditated upon them, spent time, you know, in prayer over them. Not maybe not as much as I would like to have, but you know, as much as I was able, you know, to. And though, you know, that there probably were a few times while I sat down yesterday, I was eating, you know, with the family at the table. And I said, well, back to work. And one of the girls looked at me like, what? It's dark outside. Where are you going? And the other one said, he's going to a study. You know, so, yeah, back to work. So it's this thing of teaching. You know, Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in thee. I think that's important for us to think about in relationship to these gifts. You think about the Lord giving you a gift to exercise within the body of Christ. And if you don't exercise it, if you don't use it, then you're neglecting it. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then further on in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved. I mean, how many times my kids have talked to me about their grades or this or that? I'm like, you know what? Yeah, here's the grade that you made. I said, did you apply yourself? Did you do your very best? Did you study, you know, beforehand? And this is the very best that you could do. Of course, most of the time at this point, they're holding their head down. You know, but, you know, my point to them is, if that's what you did, then, you know, this is what we got. Maybe we need to go back over some material or something, but you're telling me you did your very best and this is the outcome. I can't ask for any more than that. Maybe you didn't understand something. Maybe we need to spend more time, you know, with this subject over here or that subject over there. But if you're telling me you did your very best, then there's nothing more that I can ask for from you, you know, than that. And what's the Lord asking for us, from us, you know, but that, to do what we can. Do what we can. I mean, this is in the realm of prayer. I mean, how much more time could we spend in prayer? I mean, we know that prayer doesn't require us to be, you know, necessarily upon our knees. You know, if that was the only time we ever prayed, we'd spend a lot less time praying, wouldn't we? But we're called to be instant in prayer. We're called to pray without ceasing. You know, so as the Lord brings these things to our remembrance, well, brother so-and-so has this situation, or sister so-and-so is going through that. Lord, grant grace. Lord, sanctify this to their good. You're able to do things that I can't even comprehend. You're able to do exceeding abundant above all that I ask or think. You know, we can pray for one another and lift one another up, you know, in that regard. So, again, it's don't neglect. I mean, prayer, what a gift. I mean, we've talked about that before from the standpoint of even the President of the United States. I do not have access to that man. I don't have access to the Mayor of Trinity. You know, that's pretty small, you know, anytime I want. But I can come before the Lord at any moment. I can come before the throne of grace at any time. What a gift that is. What a privilege that is that we have to come before the God of the universe, who loves us as his children, who causes all things to work together for our good, to come before him and just be honest and say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening here in my life. I need grace to be able to function the way that I ought to. I don't want to bring anything against, you know, the ministry. I don't want to dishonor you in any way. You know, I want to handle this situation the very best that it can be handled to bring you the most glory, you know, out of it, through it. You know, use me. You know, That's the heart that we're talking about, you know, having here in all of these things. You know, when you think about this, not neglecting the gift that is in us. I mean, sweet hour of prayer. You know, we sing that hymn, don't we? How often do any of us spend a whole hour, you know, in prayer? Probably, I mean, maybe you do. And that's great. You know, but often my prayer time is shorter, you know, than that. You know, so, but what a sweet and blessed time it is to be able to spend any time, you know, with the Lord, and bring all of our cares. I mean, that new hymn that we've learned, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. I mean, what a blessing that is. Don't neglect, you know, that gift. The next thing we find is exhortation. You know, we're teaching, what teaching is to the mind, we could say exhortation is to the heart. You know, here we're delivering some sort of a truth, a doctrine, and we bring this teaching to your mind. You know, someone has this gift of exhortation, is really speaking, you know, to your heart. I mean, the preacher may be doing both at the same time, but here's this gift of exhortation. Now, talking about one being dependent upon the other, if the truth is not there, if the teaching's not there, then what good will the exhortation do? I mean, the teaching's got to be there. So here's this gift of teaching over here, that if it's not there, the exhortation, what are you going to exhort? The teaching's not there. How are you going to exhort anything? But so we see how one is dependent upon the other for the work of the whole. But exhortation is a call for application, to apply the things that we've heard, to apply the things that we've been told, to be more than just a hearer of the word, but a doer, to be a doer of these things. That's what we're called unto. So that's what exhortation. I think, you know, hymns can even exhort us, can't they? Here we have a foundation for truth, and we sing this hymn, we're like, wow, yeah, that is powerful. Yeah, that is so. I haven't thought much upon that lately. But what a wonderful truth. I need to be doing more of that than I'm doing. So the next gift that's mentioned is that of giving. We mentioned that briefly, just a few moments ago, you know, the gift of being in a position to be able to help other people. That doesn't have to be money, does it? It doesn't have to be money. I mean, I know we think about it being money, you know, most of the time. You know, giving, you give something to somebody, it's usually money. There's a lot of time. You don't have to have just money, but just having a heart that desires to give. I mean, how many people desire to do that you meet in the course of a week, that desire to give of themselves? That's not for the purpose, let me qualify that, that's not for the purpose of making themselves look good, but is for the purpose of glorifying God. I mean, the Pharisees were good at it, weren't they? They stand on the street corners, make long pretense of prayer. What do they want? Praise of men. The Lord said, you have your reward. That's all you're going to get. You want the praise of men? You've got it. But here we're not talking about that. You know, we're talking about someone, like we were saying before, about they give, but they're not blowing their own trumpet about what they've given, to where people are thinking, you know, they're not heralding and saying, hey, look what I've done, calling attention to themselves. That Matthew chapter 6 in the first four verses is kind of a good commentary, you know, to that, where it says, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, this will be giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be seen in secret, or may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What does that look like? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom with joy and gladness. If that's the reward, the only reward that I ever receive, whoa, what a glorious reward that will be. But, you know, I've been on that receiving end of things, like I mentioned before. Person who gave unto me wasn't worried about publicity. They were just being honest and doing what the Lord called them to do. You know, the ruling next that we have, he that ruleth with diligence. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Boy, if you're going to be a ruler, you better be an example, right? That's what we're saying here. Considering the end of their conversation. Then 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. You know, I can remember in the realm of parenting, there were those who came up, not necessarily the same person, but there were those that came up to me And they said a few things that were really beneficial. One of the things was be diligent. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about this ruling here. He's ruling with what? Diligence. Ruling with diligence. This way here and another way over there. There needs to be a consistency. There needs to be a united front. You know, that, I don't know, did anybody in this room do the same thing I did as a kid? I'd go to one of my parents and say, can I do this? And they would give me the answer that I didn't want. And so I didn't tell my other parent that I'd been to the first parent and see what answer they could give. And if they gave me the answer I wanted, then I go back to the first parent. Well, Dad said I could do it. You know, why can't I do it? Which usually wasn't that way. It would have been Mom said I could do it. It wouldn't have been the other way around. But being consistent, being diligent, being swift to rebuke bad behavior and not let it slide. But to where, you know, the child can see there's a consistency here. So I think that kind of illustrates this diligence, and anyone that was in the capacity of rulership in any way, an elder or something, you know, of that nature. We're not preaching upon those particular positions. We're talking about these things and them being used within the body and how that they are necessary, and that each one of them, you know, it finds a necessity of the other in order for the body to function. Otherwise, we're walking around with a lame leg or a lame, you know, arm or one blind eye or, you know, not being able to hear out of an ear or something. So that's kind of the thought there as far as ruling, you know, goes. But, you know, not being weary in well-doing, you know, being diligent, remaining faithful unto the end, not being slack, but being consistent. And we can put that idea of rulership in different places. You know, even if one of our kids has an animal, you know, being consistent with that animal. And if you want one to be well-behaved, well, you've got to be consistent with it. Be diligent with it, or it's not going to be. It's going to know that it can't. It can get away with some stuff, you know. So I think about 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Again, here's this willing heart, right? But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, or not for riches or for money, you know, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the reward we're looking for. That's the reward we desire. And lastly, the thing that we have listed in the list of gifts here is he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Talking about constraint. Doing something out of constraint, doing something because, well, I have to do this. I really want to do it. You know, nobody else is going to do it. I guess I'll have to do it. You know, or I was told to do it, but I don't want to do it. You know, those sort of things by constraint. And here we're not talking about that. We're talking about mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. Again, it's a person being in a position, in my mind, being able to do something. It may not be money. It may be time. But being able to do something to relieve the distress of someone else. Weeping with those who weep. We have that in our chapter. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. You know, being able to do those things. Being merciful one to another. Doing whatever we can, wherever we can. To be a help. To bear one another's burdens. You know, I think that's here with what we're talking about. 1 Timothy 5:10 probably sums it up well, where it says, of the widows well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted. Boy, that kind of brings it into focus, doesn't it? Relieving the afflicted. You know, how can I relieve the afflicted? What can I do for someone else within the body? You know, that it's really hard for them to do. It's really difficult for them to do. What is it that I could do to help them, to relieve them, you know, in some way? If she have diligently followed every good work. So if we're going to show mercy, not by constraint, not because there's not somebody else that is willing to do it, we're saying, well, I got to do it, I guess, and we grumble and murmur and complain about it. No, it's with cheerfulness. It's having that heart again that we've been talking about, that's desiring to serve the Lord. It's not a mechanical sort of thing, but it's something that we desire to do in service unto Him, as unto the Lord. that I do all that I do. Why? Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do it all to what? The glory of God. You know, there it is. So, in closing, you know, we've had this word essential batted around, right, over the last couple of years. Looming shutdowns, you know, and this person's essential, this job's essential, that's essential. The gifts that God's given within the church are essential. I mean, the church is essential. We want to talk about the other part, you know, from a political standpoint. You know, but if we want to talk about it from the standpoint of gifts, every gift is essential. And I hope that you've been able to connect those dots and the things that we've been saying. Whatever our gift to the body, it is essential. So whatever gift the Lord's given you to do, whatever you can do, do it with all your might. Again, I think about the woman with the alabaster box of spikenard. You know, here the disciples are complaining that she's wasted this. And the Lord says, let her alone. She did what she could. Boy, if we would just do that every day, if every one of us would do what we can do. She did what she could. Your gift, use it. Don't neglect it. Use it to the glory of God, to the edification of the church, as to the body that we are all a part of.